Well, you always appreciate a man with some zeal. And Brother Corner, I appreciate your presentation. And I appreciate the zeal you have for the calling that God's placed upon your life. It sure has been good to have you and your family with us. We enjoyed the singing and we enjoyed hearing from you tonight. And thank you for sharing with us what God's laid upon the heart of you and your family to go to the Dominican Republic and do for His cause. If you'll take your Bible and open to the book of Ruth tonight, the book of Ruth, we'll continue our study through this book, the book of Ruth. We're going to begin in chapter 2 tonight, so you can go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter number 2, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. If you remember last week, we were talking about, in our study of the book of Ruth, we were talking about how that Ruth and her husband, her family left out of the Bethlehem. They had left out of the land of plenty, the house of bread, and went down to Moab because of the famine that was in the land. And something that always just really sticks out to me every time I read through or I study through the book of Ruth, in verse number 6, right in the middle of that verse, it says, "For she had heard in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited His people and given them bread." You know, there's a lot of Christians that's all they do. They just hear what God is doing in the lives of other people. It's a sad way to go through the Christian experience, isn't it? Can I tell you that it doesn't have to be that way? You can get in on what God's doing in the lives of His people. As a matter of fact, you ought to be a part of it. And you can be, but you have to position yourself to get in the place where God can bless you. God wants to bless His people. God's blessed His people. God is blessing His people. And God will continue to bless His people. The question is not, is God blessing His people? The question is, are you in the place where God can bless you? Well, Naomi was not. Naomi was not. So what does Naomi get? She gets to hear how God is blessing others. I just pray that would not be your lot in life. Don't go through life. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm just a no count. I'm a loser. All I do is hear about God blessing other people." Can I tell you, it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. You know, the old timers used to call it getting under the spout where the glory comes out. You can put yourself in a place. The Bible says in the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. The Bible over and over again says that we can be blessed. God wants to bless us. Blessed is the man that does this. Blessed is this individual. God has laid out clear instructions on how we can get into the place of the blessing. And so I pray that you would do that. All right? Don't come down to the end of your Christian experience and look back over your life and say, "Oh, I wished I would have." As a pastor, I have stood by the side of many that were getting ready to depart this life. And I can't tell you how many people have made a similar statement to that. "Pastor, if I had it to do over again, I would do thus and thus. Oh, I wished I would have done this, and I wished I would have done that." Did you know that you don't have to come down to the end of your life that way? You can come down to the end of your life and you can say, "I'm glad I did." Now, how are you going to come to the close of your life? "I wished I would have," or "I'm glad that I did." See, every day is full of decisions. Elimelech had a decision to make. There was a famine in the land. And he had a decision to make. And the decision that he made took his family away from the blessing of God. You can't run from your problems. Most of the times our problems are within us anyway. So when we run, we're carrying them with us. Somebody say amen with me. And so what we need to do is just stay in the place where God has planted us until God gives us clear instruction for the next move. Do not allow circumstances to be the pilot of your life. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. We want Christ to be our guide. Well, here's a family that unfortunately made some mistakes. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you say, "Well, preacher, I've made some mistakes. What do I do now?" Well, I want to want to talk with you about some things here, okay? There's some change that happens in chapter 2. In chapter 1, we talked about it. We went verse by verse, and we talked about some things. Verse number 6 always catches my attention. But now look at verse 16. In verse number 16 of chapter 1, we know how that when they went down, they really just went down to sojourn there. And the Bible says in chapter 1, in verse number 1, that they only went to sojourn. They ended up continuing in verse number 2. And then they were there in verse number 4 for 10 years. You see, the devil has deception. He's a liar. And he'll tell you just one peek, one look, one time. But that doesn't, listen, that doesn't quench the desire. It feeds the beast. And so, don't fall for that trap. Young people, listen to me. The devil always, one time, one look, one peep, one line, one beer, one joint. Listen, that's a lie of the devil. You could go and you could speak to people who would tell you that that's a lie that they believe, and they're still hooked on the stuff. Do not believe the lie of the devil. Here's a family that thought, we'll duck during the hard time. We'll go down here and sojourn. That word, if you trace it to its derivative, simply means just kind of a camp out. It's just a few days. It's just a little getaway. We'll get back, and then life will go on business as usual. 10 years later, verse number 4, there's a woman that's buried 3 of her family members. All right, so don't believe the lie of the devil. He's a liar. The devil always has cheap substitutes, counterfeits for what God has for your life. We come to verse number 16, and there's another one of those just catches your attention. You know, you're reading along the book of Ruth, and you get to verse number 6, and it just jumps out. She heard. You know, I've been there. I don't stand here before you as someone who's always experienced God's best. I've traded God's goodness for God's best. I'd say if you've been saved for any length of time, you probably have too. Maybe even worse. I've been where I've heard what God is doing in other people's lives when I knew that God wanted to do something in my life, but I wasn't willing to meet the criteria. I wasn't willing to put myself in the place where God could do that in my life. God is a righteous God. You get over to verse number 16 after a lot of things, and we talked about it. What about this statement? We hear this a lot at weddings. Ruth said, entreat me now not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. This is after Naomi. We talked about the importance of getting wise counsel. Be careful who you get your counsel from. Here's a professing Christian woman telling these girls, go back to your people, go back to your gods. Here's a backslidden Christian. Here's a backslidden believer. Given this advice, very poor advice. One of the things that I've noticed as a pastor over these years is that when people get out of God's will, when people get out of sorts with God, they change who they go to for counsel. Have you ever noticed that? They start going to people who have lost their passion. They go to folks who have lost their way, and they go to folks who maybe they feel like that will tell them what they want to hear. You think it's okay for me to just stay at home on Sunday nights and stay with Fido instead of come to the house of God and hear preaching? Well, yeah, that would be all right. God understands. God understands you're giving poor advice. And so if we're not careful, when our spiritual barometer, when we begin to get in a place where we shouldn't be, instead of staying around the people that have a passion and they're connected with God and filled with the Spirit, we'll kind of take a couple of steps back, and we'll try to find people that are not as passionate. We'll find people that won't tell us what we need to hear, but they'll tell us what we want to hear. And you know that's so. And it's in all of us. It's in all of us. after Naomi had did this with Ruth, Ruth made this statement. She said, Listen, entreat me not to leave thee, in verse number 16 of chapter 1, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now here's the statement that jumps out at me. Here is a Moabitess woman. Here is a woman that has been cursed. Listen, that God said that Moab is my wash pot. He told the children of Israel, I want you to stay away from those people until the 10th generation. I don't want you to have anything to do with them. The law in itself excluded Ruth. And then Ruth made this statement. Now, how is this going to happen? Notice what she said in the latter part of verse 16. It jumps out at you. Look at it. She said, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Now, Ruth, that's not going to happen. If God doesn't show you favor, there's going to have to be grace involved for this Moabite, this woman that is excluded by the law, this woman that is a part of the society, a part of the culture, a part of the people that God said is my washpot. But yet she says, you know what? I want those people to be my people. I want to be a part of God's people. Right? That's what she's, in essence, that's what she's saying. I want to be a part of God's people. You know, there ought to be, in every Bible-believing church, there ought to be a fellowship of believers where people say, I want to be among those people. I like the way they live. I like their faith. I like the way they handle problems. I like the way they go about life. I want those people to be my people, and I want to be a part of them. Amen? What a request. She didn't just say, I want your God to be my God. She said, I want your people to be my people. She's telling a backslidden person this, a person that's away from God. No doubt Ruth had heard in Moab how the people in Israel, how God had visited them and how God was their God and what God was doing in their land and in their lives. And she longed for that. She longed for more than what she was experiencing in her life in Moab. And she said, oh, would to God that I could be like those folks there. I want your people to be my people. And I want your God to be my God. It's a great request, isn't it? You didn't just read over that, I hope. I have. And then there's times when the Spirit of God will say, wait a minute. What is this person asking for? She knows that's not going to happen. She knows just simply a change of geographical location is not going to make that request come to pass. The Spirit of God was moving in Ruth's heart. I tell you, when you begin to look at this story, it's amazing. Listen, had Ruth not left Moab and made her way back to Bethlehem, you can just tell the wise men to stay at home. Be no need to follow no star. You listening to me? The shepherds could just continue to keep the flock. Right? Hear me now. This was an absolute must. This was in the sovereignty and in the divine will of God. And somehow Ruth began to sense that God was doing something in her life. And she said, I want something more. Would to God that our churches would fill up with young people, middle-aged people, and elderly people alike that would say, I want something more. God has something more for my life than just coming to church. Thank God for coming to church. Thank God for coming to church. But can I tell you, brother, that's just the hem of the garment. Thank God for fellowshipping with the Lord, and thank God for all that God does for us. But I want to tell you, no matter where you are in your life, God has more for you. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Can you guarantee me that? If God didn't have any more for you, He'd call you home tonight. When God gets through with you, He's calling you home. The very fact that you're sitting in church tonight means that God has something more for you. God has more for you. Now watch it. She said, I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. Now something's got to happen. Well, she's not going to get it from Naomi. Because Naomi now has taken a whole nother demeanor. Okay, she's taken a whole nother temperament. And her life has changed because of some things that happened. She allowed her life to become circumstanced, listen now, circumstance living. In other words, because of the things that befell her in life, it began to control the way she went about life. Now here's her testimony. Listen to it right here. Verse number 20 of chapter 1. As she and Ruth began to make their way, they made it into Bethlehem in chapter number 1 and verse number 19. You say, I thought you said it was going to be in chapter 2. I'm trying to get there, okay? Amen. But I'm laying a foundation, and I'm just going to give you a little backdrop. And you know, I won't get the whole message in chapter 2 tonight, but I do want to show you. It'll make chapter 2 really good for you, okay? If you go home and read it with this backdrop, and you say, well, I've got a little bit of it. Well, just get some of this and go home and read this, and I'm going to tell you right now. It's the kind of stuff that will send you to bed with tears streaming down your face. And I don't mean with sadness either. I mean with praising God for who He is and what He has done in your life and what He is doing and yet to do. The grace of God is a wonderful thing, brethren. It's a wonderful thing. And we're getting ready to open it up right here. Chapter 2 is about grace. Grace. It just keeps coming up. It's the theme of chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. But before you can really appreciate it, you have to see the predicament, the position that Ruth was in. She was around Naomi, and here was Naomi, and she had nothing really positive to say. She was downtrodden. She was downcast. She had gone back on God. She had lost her family. She was disheartened. And now she shows back up in Bethlehem. And the scripture says in verse number 19 that when she showed up, that sin had so changed her countenance and demeanor that people said, this can't be Naomi. The very name Naomi means sunshine. It means pleasant. This can't be Miss Pleasant. Look at what verse 19 of chapter 1 says. It says, and it came to pass in the middle part there when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this Miss Sunshine? Is this Miss Pleasantness? Well, I tell you, being away from God and circumstances controlling your life and allowing feelings to lead and all of these things, it can just really wreak havoc on us in every fiber of our being, emotionally, physically, mentally, and probably most of all, spiritually. And so we have a culture, we have a society, we have a world that is just anemic, that is weak. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we have so few people that really are experiencing the fullness of joy. Because the circumstances of life have beaten us down. And brethren, life has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Now it does. We need for God to help us. God's already provided the resources. God's provided His Word. God's provided the Holy Spirit. God's provided the church. Listen, we meet here today on this first day of the week. Listen to me. Hear me now. Why do we meet here? Well, number one, it's because it's the day that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. And we have met here today to commemorate the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? He's alive, brethren. I'm not just saying that with my mouth. I believe that in my heart. He is alive. And so I don't want to just say it. I want to live it. I want to practice it. So we meet here today because Jesus Christ is alive. The resurrection, the celebration of the fact that Jesus is alive. Number two, we meet here today because on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, it was the first day of the week. Seven Sabbaths, 49 days. And then the next day following the seventh Sabbath, the 50th day, first day of the week, the church was born. Hear me now. The church was born. We meet here today in this place to celebrate the fact that God has a church. And he has local assemblies, and we are meeting here as a body of believers, as this local assembly, to celebrate the fact that God has put us as a part of this local assembly to exhort one another and to encourage one another and to be a help to one another along life's way. We all need it. You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't need any help." You need it worse than you think. We all need others. God has so ordained life that we need one another. No man liveth unto himself. Isn't that what Paul wrote? No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. God has not made life for you to live alone. And then we meet here because this is the day that the Holy Spirit came. And we celebrate the fact that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. If you're saved, you didn't come to get the Spirit, you brought Him with you. These folks are, "We're going to go down to the church and see if we can get the Spirit." Well, if you're saved, you're bringing Him with you. Amen? Amen. What erroneous teaching is that? "We're going to go down here and see if we can catch some of the Spirit." Well, bring Him with you. Amen? If you're saved. So here's three great things. Now, when you look at Miss Pleasantness here, notice what she said in verse number 20. She said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Now, that word means bitter. I could say a lot about bitterness, and I won't, but bitterness really is just the wrong thinking about God. Okay, it's when people think wrong about God. That's bitterness. Now, there's a lot more could be said about it, but I won't. But I want you to see what she said. She said, "Call me Mara." Watch this. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." See, Naomi doesn't understand. Naomi is blaming. Why is she bitter? Because she's blaming God. She's blaming God. We live in a world that blames God. We live in a world that points their finger at God when bad things happen, and when good things happen, they say, "Look what I did." Right? And if we're not careful, we'll be the same way. Naomi was bitter. See, she didn't understand. Look at verse 21. She said, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi," which means pleasantness, "seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." Two times in those verses, she said, "The Lord's against me." I want to tell you something now, believer. Please listen to me, and then I'm going to move on, and I'm going to just give you some highlights of chapter 2, and we'll pick up and get in depth in it, the Lord willing, next week. Now, I want you to hear this, okay? If you're saved in the grace of God, we have a promise in the Word of God that all things, and I want you to hear me carefully, all things, not some things, not many things, not even most things, all things work together for the good. Did you get that? For the good. God's not against you. You see, if you think God's against you, you've been deceived. The devil is deceiving you. See, God's for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Right? God's not against you. Don't you? You say, "Well, preacher, I've messed up." That doesn't mean God's against you. Now, God may have to discipline you. When my children messed up, I wasn't against them. I may have been against what they did, but I wasn't against them. I love them. That's why I chasten them. When you do wrong, when I do wrong, God's not against us. He may be against what we do. And He will chasten us because He loves us. But it's not because God is against us. That's a lie of the enemy. Amen. That's a lie of the enemy. Amen. Don't you believe that? You say, "Preacher, I feel downcast. I feel rotten. I feel terrible. I feel like a complete loser and a failure because I've let God down." Well, I'm sorry that you've let God down. But the only thing that I know to tell you, and I mean this with sincerity, and I'm not making light of sin, join the crowd. There's not a person sitting in this building tonight that has not let God down. Now, I do not say that saying that you can sweep sin under the rug and it doesn't matter if you sin and you live any way you want and God's okay with it. I am not. You know better than that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, don't you let the devil, while you're down, kick you and keep you down. Get up. Get up. Shake off, dust off, and go on for Jesus. Amen. 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 Confess your sin. Mean it in your heart. Tell God you're sorry. Get cleansing. Move forward. Do some things differently. You say, preacher, I'm down and I can't seem to get up. Tell somebody. Reach your hand out to a brother and let somebody help you up. Amen. Isn't that what spiritual people do? Amen. Yep. Spiritual people help others in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. Is that the book, brethren? Amen. It's the Word of God. So please, I encourage you, if you're discouraged because you've let God down, you've got the Naomi blues. God's against me. God's not against you. All things work together for the good. To we who love the Lord and to we who are the called according to His purpose. That promise is for us believers, brethren. See, only God can take those things and work them out for good. Right? Only God can do that. My mind can't wrap around that. But you know what I'm saying is so. God can take the experiences of life and somehow God can put those things together and make you a better you. But you've got to trust Him. You've got to lean on Him. You've got to ask forgiveness. You've got to come back and say, God, I want to be better. I want to be stronger. You say, well, preacher, does that mean I can get back to where I was? Well, I don't know. I can't say that. But I'll tell you this. God will never give up on you. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on people? Don't you ever give up on somebody. There's some of you who have been praying for people for years. I've been praying for individuals for years. Don't you ever give up on that loved one, that friend, that acquaintance that you've been praying for. And it just seems like, well, you know what? It just seems like the more I pray for them, the further they go. God hasn't given up on them, and don't you give up on them. All right? Don't give up on them. So here's the predicament. Naomi says, not looking good. I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. Ruth says this to Naomi. And now Naomi says, well, come on, we're going to go back. So they go back, and when they get back, just think of just for a moment now. Ruth in a strange place. You know, I remember the first time as a Christian. See, before I went to church as a Christian, I really didn't take note of too much. I didn't go to church many times before I got saved. I didn't. But when I got saved, it's like God turned lights on everywhere. Amen. I mean, it was just like everything was just brighter and I was aware of things. And I just remember walking into a church and I was just overwhelmed at church. Now, I'm going to say something. I'll move on. But listen to me. When you see people walk in those doors that are visitors, we had visitors here this morning. We have visitors here a lot. Keep your eye open for them. Keep your eye open for visitors. See, you just don't know. Try to put yourself in their place. Naomi, she was going back to a place she was very familiar with. Now, 10 years can make a lot of difference. It'd been a while since she'd been there. But now for Ruth, could you imagine? She was a Moabite. I mean, she clearly stood out. Right? Different language, different custom, different looks outwardly. I mean, just different. She had to just really be nervous and wondering, what are we going to do? And how is this going to work out? But she knew, I want those people to be my people. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes me, I want those people to be my people. And I want your God to be my God. Amen. Making that long journey back from Moab to Bethlehem didn't shake her up enough to where she would stop. She made that journey knowing all the way there, this is not going to be easy. But I want it so bad. I want it so bad. God put a hunger in her heart that distance couldn't wipe out. Aren't you glad God does stuff like that? God is just wonderful. Amen. He's wonderful. Remember the first time Sharon and I walked in church after we got saved, I can just remember looking around thinking, wow, you know, this is something. Man, these people are neat, you know? Man, everybody had a neat haircut and had on, you know, suits and ties, and ladies looked like ladies and men looked like men, kind of unlike our society today, you know? But, yeah, well, there's sin in every society, every time, but you know what I'm talking about. I just walked in, I was just overwhelmed. They got up and they sang a beautiful choir number, and I thought, wow, man, that's something. And then there's special singing and the preaching, and I just thought, this is something. But I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to follow a song book, a hymn book. I didn't know how to follow a hymn. I didn't. The first message I ever heard preached, I think, was that either out of 1 Timothy, after I got saved, either out of 1 or 2 Timothy. The reason I can't tell you is because I never found it. Okay, the man said turn, and I would turn a few pages and look down and say, I was eating it with pride. And I know you've probably been humble all your life, but I haven't been that way. And so I was just looking, I'd look down, and all I had to do was just, you know, tap the person next to him and say, hey, look, I have no clue who Timothy is. Can you help me out? Right? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that when people come into the church, remember now, it may be their very first time in a church house. Help them out. And listen, our ushers do a great job. You do a great job. I'm just saying that. I'm reminding you. Go speak to them. We had a family, that one family that was visiting, sitting behind Brother Benny this morning. It just done my heart good as the pastor to see people just gravitate to them and say, hey, it's good to have you, good to see you. And just talking with them. Brethren, that's what it's about. Now here's Ruth, and she's going back. And the people, the town people meet them. And while I don't recommend what the town people did, notice what in verse number 19, what the people said. Is this Naomi? Now, I hope they didn't say it to her. Right? Naomi, wow, what happened to you? You got a lot more gray since I saw you last. Amen. A lot more wrinkles. So be cautious. You know, approach people and engage in conversation with them, but, you know, say the right things. Let's look at chapter 2. The Bible says now, chapter 1 ends in verse 22 by saying it was the beginning of barley harvest. So God had all that worked out. All right, you understand that. God has a timetable. But listen, man thinks he rules, but God overrules. We understand this. God is in charge. You understand that. That's called the sovereignty of God. Now, I believe in the free will of man, but the sovereignty of God, God's in charge. You understand that's what's happening here. Barley season, right? So here they come, coming back into town. And the Bible says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth in chapter 2, verse 1, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. What a name. Ruth probably never heard the name Boaz. Probably meant nothing to her, you know, at this time. But it's getting ready to take on a great significance. Now, I want to give you three things. Write it down, and then we'll close here and pick up here next week, okay? I want you to write down this, expecting grace. Because that's exactly what I believe Ruth was expecting. Grace. She said, I want your people to be my people. And I want your God to be my God. And there's no way in the law that that's going to happen. So if that's going to come to pass, grace is going to have to get involved. Can I tell you that's exactly what happened to us? Amen. Chapter 2 goes into detail. Four times in chapter 2, you'll find these words. Look at them. Chapter 2, verse 2, right near the end of the verse, it says, in whose sight shall find grace? In whose sight I shall find... You see that word grace in chapter 2, verse 2? Would you highlight it, underline it? Because that is exactly what Ruth is looking for. It's what she needs in order for her request to be made a reality. And then when you look in chapter 2 and verse number 10, look toward the end of that verse, and she asked Boaz this question, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Well, I'm going to tell you one reason. Because she was beautiful. Because when Boaz saw her, he said, wow. Who is that? Right? You say, was that, well, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's pretty much what he said. There was this woman working out in this field, and she didn't look like the other women. I mean, she was distinguishable by her characteristics as far as her nationality, and he took a look at her and he said, wow, who is that damsel? Whose damsel is that? Is she married? He wanted to know. I thought about this in verse number 10. She said, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Well, I think I know a little reason why. I think Boaz was a good man, but I do think the looks of Ruth had something to do with it. But I want you to ask this question. How did you find grace in God's eyes? There's nothing pretty about us. All of our righteousness, the very best we can do is just filthy rags. And yet God still showed us grace. Look, if you would, in chapter number 2 and verse number 13. It says this in verse number 13. Then she said, let me find favor. That's the word, right? Favor. Well, I tell you, God's grace is God's favor. I'm glad God is favorable, aren't you? I'm glad God is favorable. I pray for my family often that God would show us favor. We don't deserve any of God's goodness. But God, be merciful. Show us your favor. And then in chapter 2, verse number 20, the scripture says right in the middle of that verse, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. Chapter 2 has these words, and the Bible says that Ruth is expecting grace. And can I tell you that she got more than she expected? More. Not only expecting grace, but experiencing grace. And I'll not go into that this week, but we will. We find where Ruth experienced the grace of God. This is something, and I always think of Brother John. Me and Brother John have known each other. Brother John and Sister Doris were one of the first families that we really met when we came here to Virginia, when my family and I moved here to Virginia, and they were certainly our first friends that we made when we moved to Virginia. We've been friends, and Brother John and I have this ongoing thing about, you know, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, and we just say, well, you know, what a coincidence. You know, how God just gets involved. And the Bible says this about Ruth. It talks about when she went out into the field and you know, she had to make her way to Boaz's field now. But the Bible says, as her hap. Okay, and I'm trying to find that verse here. Somebody help me out. As her hap. In verse number 3, it says, look at verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Isn't that something? She was out there, you know, in other reapers' fields, and then her happenstance is what that word comes from. Men would say, what a coincidence of all those people, all those reapers out there, all those fields out there, and Ruth ended up in the kinsman redeemer of Naomi in Boaz's field. What a coincidence. God had all. Listen, can I tell you, God will orchestrate your life. Give it all to Jesus. He knows what's best. Experiencing grace. She experienced the grace of God. Then finally, expressing grace. And that's the way this chapter ends, with Ruth expressing how the kinsman redeemer was very gracious to the point to where she was satisfied. She said, it sufficed me. He prepared a meal for her in verse number 14. Look at what it says in verse 14. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread. Listen, when you experience the grace of God and Jesus sups with you and you sup with him, that fellowship with God, there's nothing like it. This world has nothing to compare to that. Nothing. And the scripture says in the latter part of that verse, in verse number 14, that she did eat and was sufficed. That means she was thoroughly satisfied. Can I tell you that I'm satisfied with Jesus? I'm satisfied. I'm not looking to get involved in eating of this old world's garbage. I'm satisfied with the manna from heaven. I'm satisfied with the bread of heaven, Jesus Himself. How about you? Expressing grace. I want people, before you close your Bible, I do have to show you one more thing, because you got to go to work tomorrow. How many of you got to get up and go to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. All right, got to get up and go to work tomorrow. I've got a funeral tomorrow, so you pray for me. You pray for the family, the Lang family. Let me share this with you. As you go to work tomorrow, try to imitate this work environment. Ruth chapter number 2, look at it. What a work environment. So Ruth goes to the field, and then Boaz comes into work in verse number 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers," okay, he's coming in to the fields where he owns fields, and he's got reapers that are working his fields, right? And he says unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Well, that's a great way to enter work. Amen? So I've been looking for opportunities to witness to people down at the job, preacher, or at the school. Well, here's your great one right here. Here's your great opportunity. You welcome the people tomorrow. "The Lord be with you." And look what they answer. Boaz said, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Amen. You know, we'd be surprised how many people would be interested in some spiritual things if we would just use some spiritual conversation with them. And not immediately start trying to tell them, "Hey, listen, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell." Now listen, I realize if they don't get saved, they're going to hell. But I'm not so sure that that's the way you ought to greet them tomorrow morning. Somebody say amen now. Why don't you try this tomorrow morning? "The Lord be with you." Can I tell you what our pastor preached yesterday? Hey, we had a missionary guest. He and his family are going to the Caribbean. They're going to Dominican Republic. And I'd like to share some things with you about that family. You know, it opens up opportunities to witness many times. Let's all stand to our feet. Well,